Well, men, again, happy Father's Day. Just like on Mother's Day, we pay tribute to all the women in our church. We want to do that for all men today. That's why I asked all of you to stand up, because many of us are fathers to children of our own. But some aren't yet fathers, but aspire to be fathers. And then still yet there are some who've never had the opportunity to have children of your own, and yet you model fatherly love and guidance to the younger folks among us. So regardless of whether or not you're a father biologically, today we honor all of you men among us for your roles in our lives and in the lives of our children. And that's important to me because I'm the man that I've become largely because of my father. He wasn't perfect. In fact, as much as I loved him, there are things that I saw in him that I purposed in my heart not to perpetuate when I had children. But even in that, he taught me and molded me. He had many, many wonderful qualities that I am proud to share with him. But I also learned from his weaknesses, and truth be told, he desired that also. He wanted me to learn from his weaknesses. He wanted me to excel, to find more success and joy in life than he had been able to achieve. His desire was to mold me into someone who would follow the Lord and live boldly. He wanted to pass along to me all that he had acquired so that I could grow it. He didn't have much, but what he had was his kingdom. And he desired for me to have it. And many of you probably identify with that. It's what you desire for your children and your grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren. It's what I now desire for my children. Even if you don't have children, you probably have a desire to pass along your wisdom and see the generation behind you grow and prosper. You want to leave them something that will outlast you and them. See, that's the heart of a father. And that heart was placed in us by God's design. But why did God design fatherhood so? I mean, why is fatherhood so important? And I don't just mean the biological element necessary for procreation. There are any number of studies that link the moral decline we see in our society as being corollary with the growing pandemic of absenteeism among fathers. I mean, we want to call COVID a pandemic, and it is, but there's an even greater pandemic, and that's absentee fathers. Too many children are growing up in homes without fathers. And if you look at the data and the trends, the significance of having a father in the home is undeniably great. Now, on the flip side of that, there are also a great number of men in our country who are faithfully raising their children alone, without the support of a mother in the home. Sometimes this is made necessary either because of sickness or death. But the sad reality is that the rate of absenteeism in mothers is growing as well. These dads who are picking up the mantle are to be lauded just as much as single mothers are. But no absenteeism is in line with God's design. God's design was for a man and his wife to rear their children together as a family. And where that is the case, numerous studies have shown that the homes are more financially and emotionally stable, and that the children in these homes are better socially adjusted and more naturally inclined toward success in life. Now, that's not to say that other children don't thrive and that other homes are not happy. I'm not saying that at all. Just that when families are functioning according to God's design, there is a distinct advantage. So why is fatherhood so important? It's more than just the tasks and the duties that a father does. It's more than ball games and coaching and diaper changes. In fact, no one can make a list because all of us who are fathers carry out our responsibilities in different ways. No two of us are alike. And by God's design, we complement or complete the mother's role. And no two mothers are alike either. Jessica and I complement each other, supporting one another's strengths and strengthening one another's weaknesses, each playing off of one another to provide whatever is needful according to the various gifts and graces given to us by God. And that same principle is played out in many homes, but it looks different for each family because each family has different work schedules. Each couple has different skill sets, and each child has individual personalities and needs. So it would be impossible to make a list and say this is what a father does. This is what a father looks like. It would be impossible. It would be impossible to do that for mothers also. I mean, I'll be the first one to admit that I can't even tell you all of what Jessica does. And I'm thankful I have her, because if the job were up to me alone, I couldn't keep up. Many of you men probably feel the same way. And if you're like me, you appreciate the thought of Father's Day, but you probably think that we'd be better served to honor moms twice. And yet God has provided both mothers and fathers, and each has a role in His design. And that role goes beyond the tasks and the activities. It's a big picture role. And when I consider that role, it gives more meaning and motivation to each of the various tasks and activities that I do. See, fathers, we men, we're accountable to God for our families. We will answer to God for how we love and support our wives, how we raise our children, and how we manage our homes. It's an awesome responsibility that we have. It may seem that mothers do the lion's share of the work, but in the end, God will hold us to account. And that's why we desperately need to pray for absentee fathers, because they may have no idea how much they'll be responsible to answer for. And the reason is this: God designed fatherhood and gave us the gift. It's a gift, fatherhood. He gave us the gift of fatherhood so that we could point our children and the world to Himself. We're to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. This is why we're held to account. We will be judged according to the extent to which we have either succeeded or failed in this big picture task. Now, none of us succeed perfectly. None of us will, because we're not perfect. We're all sinners. But as God gives us grace, He calls us to love our wives, raise our children, and lead our families and communities in such a way that, to the best of our ability, we point people to God. Our Heavenly Father is our example. So seeing this, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that tells us a lot about the heart of the Heavenly Father. If we know and understand Him, then perhaps we can more clearly see how to fulfill our roles in a way that points others to Him. So let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, to the 12th chapter, where we'll begin reading at the 22nd verse and read through verse 34. And so while you're turning, would you stand as you're able out of reverence for the reading of God's Word for us today? Again, this is Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it is inerrant, infallible, and inspired. You have spoken through men to give us your divine word. So, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, use this word to penetrate our hearts, to transform our minds. Renew us, Lord, today, and make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, because we've had the Bible with us for so long and it's become so familiar to many of us, we sometimes tend to forget that Jesus' teaching was novel and even revolutionary to his hearers. See, before Jesus came, no one called God Father. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of Moses, or the God of our fathers, or simply Almighty God. He gave a covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh, but even that was a formal address. Even the people to whom God had revealed himself felt distant from him. They correctly recognized that God was holy and set apart from them. He's high and lifted up. But they failed to recognize that even in making a covenant with them through the law, God was seeking intimate relationship with them. Their relationship with God was impersonal. They feared God as one to be appeased. Even at Mount Sinai, when God invited them to come to him on the mountain, they told Moses they were afraid to go. They said, "You go and tell him whatever he says, we'll do." They didn't want to get close to God. And through the law, they felt they'd been given a way to appease God, to earn his love, to earn his blessings. And so in their mind, if they prospered, then that must be a sign that God was rewarding them, even if the means were evil. If someone in a position of power swindled someone else out of property, then the fact that they had gained wealth meant that God approved of their deeds. Contrarily, if someone became poor, even if it was the result of being swindled or cheated, then that was a sign that God was displeased with them. I mean, it was a perverse view of a reward system. And their perception betrayed their heart motivation. When they were obedient, they were only obedient in order to receive reward, not out of joy in the relationship. So by and large, their lives were spent seeking reward, seeking worldly gain above all else. Now, there were still devout folks among them, but even they lacked the proper understanding that Jesus brought. So when his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, Jesus taught them to say, "Our Father, our Father." He taught them that the Almighty God, who is high and lifted up, wants to be in relationship with them, to them. He is a father to them. And not just a father in the sense that he created them. Paul teaches us in Romans 8:15 that the Holy Spirit we receive when we are saved is not a spirit of fear, but rather one of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Abba is an endearing term. It's most akin to our word, daddy. And we recognize that distinction. Even my kids do. When I'm being difficult or ridiculous with Abby and Ellie, they'll look at me with their eyes rolling a little and say, "Oh, Father." But when they want to be near me, when they're afraid, or when they just want to talk to me or snuggle with me, they call me Daddy. God is the Almighty Creator of the universe. He is a just and righteous God, worthy of our fear and our reverence. But for those of us who are saved through Jesus, he has justified us from our sin and given us the Holy Spirit within us. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to talk with Him and, spiritually speaking, even snuggle with Him. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He allows us to call Him Daddy. What an amazing privilege is ours through Jesus. Now, even though Jesus taught this as a new truth, God was not without witness before. From the beginning, He gave mankind the gift of fathers. Now, it was never going to be an exact representation because we're not perfect. It would never be the perfect picture. But fatherhood was designed to point us toward the heart of God by degrees. And in Matthew 7:11, Jesus shows us those degrees by saying, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" In other words, Jesus says, you know what it's like to be a father. Now, how much more awesome is our Heavenly Father at it than you are? It's a relationship that everyone was familiar with. And it's from that perspective that Jesus teaches here and shows us the heart of God. Excuse me. Because the truth is, viewing God as a father changes things. It changes our perceptions and our motivations because we can relate to it. It's not foreign. It hits home. See, if we view God as simply a mighty being to be feared and appeased, then we behave in such a way as to receive reward. We see God as little more than a taskmaster who will only reward us when and in proportion to how we are profitable to Him. But I don't reward my children that way. Do you? As a father, I love them. I desire the best for them. I want to give them good things. All the good things. All the things I know to be needful and beneficial to them. Now, that doesn't mean I give them everything they want. Everything they want is not good for them. And it doesn't mean that I always give them all of the good things I have planned, because sometimes in order to teach them or to discipline them, I have to withhold some things until another time after they've learned and grown. But in the end, it pleases me to give them all that I have prepared for them. And in verse 32, Jesus tells us that this is God's heart as well. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did you catch that? It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. In fact, actually, that translation misses a little something of the original language. In the Greek, it's an aorist tense. It's past tense. It literally says the Father thought it good to give you the kingdom. You see, it's already done. Almighty God, who is holy and above all, high and lifted up, through grace has cleansed us by the blood of Jesus and adopted us and made us sons and daughters. He has become our Father, and oh, what a loving Father He is. He has thought it good to give us the kingdom. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do good in order to obtain the reward. He wants to give it to us. Just as I want to pass along what I acquire, whatever knowledge, wisdom, assets, authority, whatever it is that is mine to bequeath, I want to give to my children. Just like that, God has thought it good. It has been our Father's pleasure to give us Himself. His kingdom. But what is the kingdom? That's where we have to look somewhat to our text to see the depth here. Because in this passage, the Lord is talking to His disciples, and He pleads with them not to concern themselves over material things. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Don't worry about what you'll wear. He asks them how worrying ever increased their stature. How did they ever grow at all by worrying about growing? This honestly makes me think of my childhood. This is why Jesus teaches in this way. We can relate to it. Because when I was young, I never worried whether or not I would have food to eat or a roof over my head. I never worried about whether or not I would have clothes to wear. Now, I may have concerned myself with whether or not I would like the clothes I had, or if I would have foods I enjoyed eating, but I had what I needed. I know that not all families have this blessing. There are too many in our world today, and even in our own little town, who do find themselves wondering if they will have enough to eat. But as a child, that was not my concern. My dad worked hard, both in laboring to earn wages and in being frugal to conserve as much as possible. See, that was his concern, not mine. By nature and by observation, I learned to trust my father. I didn't need to worry about food, drink, or clothing. He would provide what I needed when I needed it. Those concerns were not my business. I learned to trust him to do what he needed to do, and meanwhile, I would do what was for me to do, which was to learn, to grow, and to find joy in the gift of life. See, my dad was going to feed me even if I disobeyed. My needs were going to be met. I might not get a dessert. I might not get that extra blessing. But I would have what I needed. I didn't seek to appease my dad so that I could be rewarded with a meal. It was his pleasure to provide what was needful for me. I obeyed. Well, you know, for the most part anyway, out of love and respect for the man who loved me first. And I can also remember making lots of statements trying to rush the time. I'll never be big enough to ride that ride at the fair. I'll never be old enough to drive. We've all been there probably, or maybe you've heard it from your own kids or grandkids. But my dad and my mom were both there to remind me not to rush the time. Enjoy the days now because they'll pass. And wishing it or worrying about it won't make me grow any faster or get me there any sooner. So you see, Jesus here uses these types of examples to teach his disciples about the heart of God. I can relate to the teaching here because I can see in these examples a sampling of my dad's care for me. In his own way, even with his imperfections, my dad pointed me toward God. His fatherly care for me was a reflection, in part, of God's care for his children. And see, now that I'm older, and we all know how this feels too, the pressure feels like it's on me now. Now I have to provide for my children the way my dad did for me so that they don't have to worry about it. It's not their business to worry about what they will eat, drink, or wear. It's mine. That's my job. It's my business. It's my concern to worry about. Or is it? See, friends, we may be grown in terms of our earthly years, but we still have a heavenly Father who loves and cares for his own. That's why Jesus here is telling grown men, some of whom have families, not to worry about what they will eat or drink or wear. In verse 29, he tells them not to have an anxious mind. And in verse 30, he says, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things." We need to recognize and remember that today. Our Father knows our needs. Now, particularly in days like these, where we keep hearing buzzwords like supply chain interruptions, and where we hear of shortages and inflation, we're living in a time where the potential to become anxious is so high. We're tempted to wonder how far our dollars will go. How much can we afford? Will we even be able to find the things that we need? And we may be tempted to think that we have it worse than they did in Bible times. But you know, we got to keep in mind that many of these were fishermen who left their jobs to follow Jesus. Tax collecting was a very lucrative post, but Matthew left it behind to follow Jesus. Regardless of your background, regardless of your career, following an itinerant teacher around for 3 years still costs. And the economy in Judah at the time was just as unstable as ours is today. You know, they were prone to famines, floods, theft, bandits, outrageously high taxation, the works. If we have it today, they had it then. So not only did these men have their earnings impacted in order to follow Jesus, it's uncertain that they would have earned enough to do all that was needed anyway. See, those men were just like us today. They wanted to do well, and they wanted to do what was right. But they also wanted to do well for their families. And there's a tension there, a friction that caused anxiety, just like it can for us today. Any of you guys ever felt that tension? If you say no, I want your advice after the service today. We have this tension, this friction, this anxiety. And Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be anxious. He said, those in the other nations, those who have no relationship with God, they worry about those things. In other words, we're reminded that to concern ourselves with material things to the point of anxiety and worry is to live like the world outside. But Jesus reminds us that our Father knows that we have need of these things. God knows what we need. Do you know that today? See, just as I trusted my Father to provide what was needful when I was younger so that I could be free from worry and able to do the things that I needed to do, Jesus reminds us that because we have a Heavenly Father, we can do the same today. We can trust God to provide what is needful and be free from worry so that we can focus on what we need to do. Now, will we do that perfectly? No, I got an example for you. Some of you have heard, on the way to Nashville a couple weeks ago, we got kind of in the middle of nowhere between Jackson and Nashville, and my alternator died. I happened to feel the car losing power right before a rest area, stuck my hand out the window and waved Jessica over so that we got over, parked it, and it wouldn't start again. You know what I did? I worried. I got anxious because I've got kids that need to get somewhere. I've got a duty I have to go fulfill. I don't have buckets of cash sitting around to, you know, pay for huge car repairs when I wasn't sure if that was it or not. I worried. But the Lord says not to worry. And you know what the Lord did? After I kind of calmed down a little teensy tiny bit, I was still pretty uptight. I'm on the phone with my insurance company trying to find out how to get a wrecker, but it was a phone tree. So I'm getting madder by the second because why can't someone just answer the blinking phone, you know? I'm on the phone with him when a friend calls. He said, hey, Bob, where are you? And I told him where I was. And he said, oh, my goodness, do you need help? And he dropped everything at the camp we were going to, drove 140 miles to come get me. And all of the stuff. I sent Jessica and the kids on. At 10 o'clock at night, dropped everything, left his family, drove 140 miles to come get me and take me. Get me where I needed to be so that I could teach. And then while I was teaching, because he said, that's where you need to be. 2 days later, he went and got a part, drove another 140 miles, took someone with him, put it on my car, and they drove them both back. Why do you think he called me just at that moment is the point. I mean, he's a good guy. He's a good friend. But why do you think he called me at that moment? Because our Father knows what we need. And He tells us not to be anxious and not to worry because the world worries about those things. But God knows what you need. that didn't give me a whole lot of solace while I'm sitting at a rest area. But I tell you what, over the next couple of days, I really got blessed by that because God took care of me. God takes care of His own. He is a good, good Father, like we sang. Now, that's not to say that we don't concern ourselves with anything at all. I mean, Jesus never told His disciples not to eat or drink. He told them not to worry about what they would eat or drink. We still have to go to work and do what we need to in order to provide. We still need to go shopping and pay our bills and prepare our meals. But we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to make material things in life our priority. We don't need to focus on those needs to the exclusion of all other things. We don't need to seek reward. We don't need to curry favor from the Lord or from the world in order to receive what we need, because we can trust our Father to provide and be free to do that which we ought to do. But what's that? Well, I mean, what is it that we need to do? If worrying isn't our business, then what is? And Jesus tells us that too in verse 31. He says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek the kingdom. Now remember, I said that what little my Father had, He considered His kingdom. Well, what my Heavenly Father has is His kingdom. And He owns it all. Not just the material things either. Sometimes we like to talk about how He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all that. But that's not all He has. The earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof. We know that's true. But the thing is, God, my Father, is the owner of all wisdom, of all knowledge, of all love, of all joy, of all peace, of all riches, all wealth, all power, all authority, all justice, and all righteousness. He owns it all. It's all in His control. It's His kingdom. And He wants to give it to us. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We're to seek after it. Now, seeking after it, that's not to seek in order to own or possess it, but rather to do our part in furthering, supporting, and growing it. Our needs should not be our agenda, because God has those taken care of. God's agenda should be our agenda, our priority. We're to seek after His wisdom. We're to seek to know Him, to learn of Him. See, God has so much more to offer than we realize. And He has so much more that He desires to give. How often do we sell ourselves short in life by worrying or being anxious over the little things, the material things? I mean, yes, they're important. If we don't eat, we're going to die, but God knows that. We've already established that. And as Jesus said, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. When we concern ourselves with these things and pursue the material aspects of life, when we focus on that, we risk missing out on so much more and so much that's greater. God knows our needs. Our Father knows what we need. He will provide. The psalmist said, speaking from a lifetime of experience, he said, "I was young, now I'm old." And he said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." Our Father knows our needs, and He can provide them. And yet He wants to do so much more. How much do we miss out on because we don't trust Him? He wants to give us the kingdom. Not just a part. He wants to give us Himself. If we'll trust Him and seek to know Him, to please Him, to have more of Him, then all of those other things we need and seek will be added unto us in His time. in His time. See, those things are all His to provide. It's not our place to worry about it. It's our business to learn and grow and find joy in life as we live for Him, trusting in Him. It's our business to seek after Him and to obey, at least for the most part, like I said I did with my dad, out of respect and love for Him because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. I'm thankful for my dad. I mean, God gave him to me and used him to teach me many things. And because I trusted him to provide when I was young, I was free to learn a lot from him and to enjoy the life he provided and to find joy in being part of his family. And even though I may not have realized it at the time, my dad was pointing me toward God, reflecting at least in part the loving and tender care of my Heavenly Father toward me. And I'm thankful today for all the fathers here, for all the men here who demonstrate sacrificial love to others by teaching, providing, mentoring, and more. I'm thankful for those to whom God has given the heart of a father for the purpose of reflecting His fatherly love toward His own. And yet I also realize that many in the world today either did not or do not know that blessing. Many of those who are biological fathers are failing to fulfill their roles. We need to pray for them because, like I said before, we will all be held to account for the extent to which we point our children to God and reflect His glory. And sadly, many will have much to account for. But for those of you who are here or maybe listening online who haven't known the kind of love from an earthly father that I'm talking about, you need to know that God has not left Himself without a witness. We all fail. I'm not a perfect father. I'll be held to account for my shortcomings. And what good I do is only by the grace of God at work within me. If you haven't known the love of a father that I've described or that we talk of honoring today, you need to know that God is still a good, good father. And He's not left you without evidence of the same. Consider the ravens, Jesus said. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? See, even the very creation itself points to the perfect and loving care of our Father in heaven. He created you, He treasures you, and He wants to have a relationship with you today. Do you know Him as Father? If so, be thankful. Be thankful for earthly fathers and men who have faithfully loved and pointed you toward God. But even if you haven't had that blessing in life, be thankful that your Heavenly Father loves you and has found it good and pleasing to Him to offer to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure. See, if you don't know Him today, you can. He can be your Father. Perhaps you're able to look back and see how your earthly father painted a picture for you of who God is and how He loves you. If so, be thankful for that testimony and seek to know God as your Heavenly Father today. But even if you never knew that blessing, even if your concept of a father in this life is not one of love or concern, then realize the truth that even though sinful men have failed, God never fails. See the testimony in all of creation. God feeds the birds and He clothes the flowers in the field. How much more valuable are you than some flowers in a field? And yet God takes care of the smallest details in His creation in order to show you how much more He cares for you. He wants to be your Father today. Would you seek Him? Would you honor Him as Father on this Father's Day? We're all sinful. We're all sinful. But our Father, in His love, sent Jesus to show us the way back to our Father. He paid the price for our sin and gives us the opportunity to repent and to trust in Jesus for salvation. And when we do that, when we turn from our self-reliance, our pursuits of the material, and instead trust in the Lord Jesus and seek the kingdom of God, then by His Spirit, He adopts us. And He becomes our Father. And He allows us to call Him Daddy. Abba. He gives us the kingdom. He gives us Himself. He gives us the kingdom and all those other things that we need and desire. They'll be added to us in due time. Why should we settle for less any longer? Don't settle for the things of this world that will eventually decay. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek to know the Lord. He desires so much more for us. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If you don't know Him as Father, then will you receive the kingdom today by faith? Seek Him and surrender to Him. As we prepare to sing a closing song, I just want to encourage us once again to honor these men in our lives who, to the best of their ability, have been faithful witnesses by reflecting the love of God and pointing us to our Heavenly Father. But more than that, on Father's Day, we should desire to honor our Heavenly Father. He is good, and He is righteous, and He never fails. He loves us best. My desire is to honor Him with everything I do and say. I love Him because He first loved me. If you're led to seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul today, I pray that you'll do so. Or if there's anything else that you need to do before the Lord today in obedience to honor Him, I invite you to do so as we sing. So would you stand together for a word of prayer? And then we'll sing a song and we'll just let the Lord have His way for the remainder of our service. Oh God, my Father, Abba. Father, I thank You that through Jesus You have invited us to draw near. No longer do we serve a God who is afar off, who is separated from us. We were separated. Our sin separated us from You. But through Jesus, Lord, You tore the veil that separated us from Your holiness. And You invite us to just kind of crawl up in Your lap. Lord, thank You. Thank You for that privilege. Thank You, Lord, that You know what we need and that we can know You were able to provide. Lord, for those among us who may be dealing with anxiety, who may be worried, Lord, I pray that You will calm them, help their unbelief, Lord. Help them to know that they can trust You and be free to seek after the kingdom. Lord, for those among us that sometimes get sidetracked and we chase the material things because we think we need things, but sometimes our needs are really only wants in disguise. Lord, remind us that You provide everything that is needful. And that when we focus on material things, Lord, we risk missing out on so much more that is so much greater. Father, fill us with a desire to seek after the kingdom first. Lord, I thank You for men who have modeled Your love for us. I pray, Lord, for fathers who don't understand that role and are not fulfilling that responsibility. Lord, I pray that You may move their hearts to change that. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not yet know You as Father, I pray that today, once again, Lord, I pray that today may be the day that You draw them, that you draw them to yourself and bring them to a place of repentance and surrender and help them to truly trust you, Lord, to not be anxious, to not seek after the things of the world, to not seek after reward, but to know, Lord, that it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom if we'll simply come and trust you. Lord, help them to trust you today. And Lord, as we all seek after the kingdom, I pray that you may move us as you will. But Lord, give us all the sense of surrender necessary that we may obey. However you lead us, however you direct us, whenever and wherever. Lord, it's your pleasure to give us the kingdom. May it be our good pleasure to follow wherever you lead us, that we may give you honor and glory in all that we do and all that we say, that we may lift up the name of Jesus Christ as an ensign, as a symbol to the nations, Lord. That you've said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, Lord. So may we do our part here in this church to lift up Jesus so that you may draw others to yourself for the salvation of their souls, Lord, and for the furtherance of the kingdom. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us today. Have your way among us as we continue, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.